you suddenly find yourself behind the wheel of a powerful vehicle. And 16-year-olds are the reason for the high insurance rates. Can I give you a word of advice to you parents who have teenagers that are about to get there? Don't buy them a nice car. They're going to wreck it. All right? Get them a junker that runs halfway decent. You can't tell if it's been wrecked or not. And Matthew, my second, had a job already. As he's leaving high school, he had a full-time job and didn't want to go to college, of course. So I co-signed with him for a new Dodge pickup truck. It's nice, black, nice. Paid for his own insurance, but he wrecked it. They just wrecked them. That's what they do. Now, you know, Tim, when Tim came of age, I got him one of my favorite cars, a 2001 Mitsubishi Diamante. They don't make them anymore. I had run, it was 160,000 miles on it. I said, it should be good. Yep. A few weeks later, Tim's calling me from the 101. Dad. Get there, the hood of the car is all. All right, maybe my timing's wrong, Tim, but nonetheless, you rear-ended that car. But man, when you could drive, you get to go where you want to so much faster, and you can depend on it. That's why, for some of you older people, when your nasty children take your car away from you, you feel like you're a 12-year-old again, because suddenly you don't have control over your mobility. I'm not saying your children are nasty. They're looking out for your and my welfare. You learn to be sufficient. You learn how to meet your needs for nutrition. You start out with somebody feeding you anything they want to feed you, whether you like it or not. And your only defense is crying and spitting out. But then your coordination gets good enough to feed yourself. And now you're a little bit more sufficient when you eat stuff. Did anybody grow up in a household where you ate what was set before you and you ate it all? That's when you become sufficient in hiding food in a napkin. And then you offer to clean the plates off it, so when you go by the garbage can, you shake out your napkin in the garbage can. And then push it down so nobody sees that you didn't eat your peas. If you're fortunate enough to live long enough, you'll find that eventually someone else feeds you again. And they don't ask you what you want. They just put it in a blender, liquefy it, and slap it in your mouth. And your only defense as a 95-year-old is to cry and spit it back out. As you grow through your life, you become sufficient and you gain strength to handle your own business. You can do so many activities and whatever you want to do. You can jump, run, lift weights, work hard with labor, all of that, play sports, walk as far as you want, and you rely on your sufficient strength. Your brain develops as you grow so that you can think your way through situations, or some of you. You can think your way through situations. You learn how to deal with other people. Once again, some of you learn how to deal with other people. How to get along. I guess I'm just talking about middle children. Older children, the firstborns never quite learn the trick of getting along. They're the boss. They've been the boss. They always will be the boss. You get along with me. I don't get along with you. But for the rest, us middle children and even babies, we learn how to get along. Hopefully your brain develops so you can get along. And you perhaps learn from higher math how the world works. And you study history to make sure that we hopefully don't make the same mistake. And so you learn that your intellect is sufficient for you. You have your maturity, your strength, your intellect that you can depend on to sustain you or to become sufficient. When you combine all these things together, you are called self-sufficient. But this is dangerous because the Bible teaches us something else. Of course, as we go to this great teaching and lesson from the personal life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 1. So if you'll go there, Second Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And here he's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Can you imagine going to glory and hearing things that is not lawful for man to even speak? Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I only glory in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He's saying, listen, God's been good to me. He showed me lots of stuff, but. Verse 7. Unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet means to hit with a closed fist. He sent a messenger of Satan, perhaps a demon, perhaps a bully, perhaps somebody, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. To pound on me, to hurt me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Yeah, it keeps getting you hit down. This is the Apostle Paul. This is where this man went where no man had gone before. It wasn't Star Trek, it was Paul. He opened the gospel to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. And in Greece, in Macedonia, even into Rome, Italy, he had done this. God answers Paul's prayers. But in verse 8, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times. I said, Lord, take this away that it might depart from me. I can't blame him. Something kept beating on him. Lord, take this away. The response of the Lord. And this is so amazing. This is what I was feeling. I'm sitting there next to Deb in this emergency room bed. I'm sitting there. There's nothing to do. And it's like, God, why am I here? We had surgery Monday. We should not be here. We should be at home. We should be doing home things. And here I am, not even knowing the state of my wife except she's in pain. That's all I know. I don't know how critical it is. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. I don't know if they're going to have to redo her surgery or not. I don't know any of this stuff. but it's pounding on me. I can't make Debbie feel better. I don't have that ability. Well, sometimes, but not Friday. And the Lord's answer to you and the Lord's answer to me is in verse 9. And he said, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I better say it again. In my Bible, it's red letter. My grace, here's the Lord speaking to us. Spoke to Deb and I Friday afternoon. My grace is sufficient for thee. Whether you got broken legs or not, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now we think he's a little cuckoo. Why would he ever say that? He said, because I want the power of Christ more than anything else on my life. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution. Let me reread that in case you didn't get it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's then when I understand that I am not self-sufficient. I am far less than self-sufficient. I need, like Jesus told them in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. But always you will find that his grace is sufficient for every circumstance and every situation. I don't know about you, but I don't like it one bit when I can't fix something. When I'm faced with a situation that I don't have any control over, I don't have this enough brawn or strength, I can't think it out, I don't have enough intellect, my abilities are not enough to fix the situation or even make a dent in it, it frustrates me, it angers me. Because I would rather just fix it and get it done and over with or whatever. Let's do whatever we have to do to make this good or right and so forth. And when that power is taken away from you, you feel small and frustrated. And this is what Paul was facing. He says, I have things to do. And yet this messenger of Satan continues to buffet me. He had a prayer request. Paul had a prayer request. Lord, take this thing away from me. And when nothing happened, he got worried. He says, what am I doing? What should I do? He says, depend on the sufficiency of the grace of God. His grace, hallelujah, is sufficient for you and for me too. When you're in the situation and you can't figure it out, you don't got the strength, understand, his grace is there and it's sufficient. When you don't know what to do, hear me clearly, church. When you don't know what to do, rest in the sufficiency of God. The devil wants to wind us all up and get us in knots. He wants to bring ulcers into the situation. He wants us to bring anger and all of this stuff. He wants to bring all this despair and woe into this. And the Lord is there, and he says, would you trust me and let me be sufficient? Rest in that. He is enough to get you. I said, he is enough. I don't have enough, but he has enough to get you through. Guess what? Paul didn't quit the ministry. He kept on ministering and all. He kept going. And the Lord kept him in his grace. How many have read of Paul's last journey? It's a journey to Rome, filled with storms and so forth. There's no mention of this thing ever again in Paul's writings. somewhere along the line, the Lord relieved him of this thing. We don't see it at all any longer. I don't know how long he had to battle the battle, but he learned what a valuable lesson that we can learn. He learned to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. You know, the grace of God is an amazing thing. Someone should write a song about it. If you go with me to Romans chapter 5, I'm not going to preach long. I got to go see Deb. I'll send her your love, your care. I don't recommend going to see her at this time. She's squeezed in a 2-bedroom that's not very big, and you're in the way. I'm in the way. I'm in there. People are trying to do stuff, and you're just moving stuff all the time just so you could survive. It's like a little prison cell or something. For if by one's offense, Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Listen to this. So might grace reign through righteousness by eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, there's nothing new to the gospel, but there is a freshness. It can become fresh again. It can feel like new. And I said, what about grace? Grace is it's a difficult thing to really wrap your mind around God's grace. And looking at the Greek and so forth, I picked out one of the definitions of grace. Of the merciful kindness by which God exerted His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, in knowledge, in affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. That's good stuff. I'm going to have a couple of helpers help me show you something. Mercy and grace are close relatives, but they're not the same. There's a difference between mercy and grace. And I want to illustrate it for you. If my two helpers could come, Tim went to get them. I got two wonderful helpers. They're stuck in Sunday school, trying to get them out of Sunday school to help their grandpa. Are you guys ready? Okay. You guys do your thing right here, okay? They're hurting their knee. You guys, oh no, did you hurt your knee? Okay, well, show it to me. I'm going to show you mercy first. Show me your knee. Sit right down there. I got wheels on this chair. Let me see. Oh no, you got a bad scrape there, Ben. I better put some peroxide on that. It'll sting. This is mercy.
What I'm doing is mercy. Okay? Oh, Becky, did you hurt your knee? Which one? Oh, this one. I'll put some peroxide on that one, too. This is mercy. I'm not done with the mercy yet. You poor kids. I'm so sorry that you got wounded.
Fall asleep on me. I have a point. This is mercy. Oh. There. That should help those feel better. Let's put your leg down. This is all mercy, okay? Now let me show you grace. Come here. Sit on my lap. Sorry, you guys got hurt, but Papa loves you so much. This is grace. Mercy binds the wound. Grace draws you to Jesus. It's a drawing power. It keeps you. And the feeling that they feel, listen, I could have showed you more mercy by kissing your knee, but I'm not going to. I don't have that much mercy. But, you know the feeling when you get hurt and somebody comes along and just holds you tight, that you're going to be all right. All right, thank you. You can go. And don't hurt your knee. Mercy binds the wound. Grace draws us to Him. His grace is His arms outstretched to us, wanting us to feel His love for us. Are you with me this morning? And knowing that we're going to be okay. Although we're wounded, although we're hurt, we're still going to be all right. He's going to help us. We're going to make it through. I might have a band-aid. I might have a series of band-aids. I might have a cast. I might have 100 things wrong with me. But His grace draws me to Himself and Him letting me know. We're going to make it through. Spiritually, His amazing grace goes out to sinners. His mercy brought Him to the cross to pay for our sins. His grace draws us to Himself. His grace reconciles us with God. His grace, listen to me, His grace is the expression of His love for us. I'm going to say it again. His grace is the expression of His love for us. His grace allows us to love Him more than sin. God hates sin. Do you know why? It's not because He doesn't want you to have a good time. Because sin pulls us away from Him. Sin separates us from Him. And pulls us away. His grace draws us back to Him. Draws us close so we can feel Him. That's His grace. The robe and the ring and the party of the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son, that's mercy. But when he ran down the road to greet him and he put his arms around his stinky prodigal son, that was grace. Do you understand there's a little bit of difference? Grace is personal, my friends. Grace is personal. It's Jesus saying, I love you and I'm here for you. And His grace then, this is what Jesus said to the apostle. He said, my grace, the expression of my love for you, my relationship with you, I bring you to myself and hold you tight. He said, my grace is sufficient. Because no matter what I'm going through, I know that He still cares for me, He still loves me, and He's still going to see me through. That's powerful right there. That He'll hold me until the storm passes over. His grace Now listen, the grace to the sinner is to welcome them back to the cross for them to get saved and get rid of their sins. But the grace to the saved folk is magnified. Listen to me. His grace is magnified to those that serve Him. His closeness is real. And when everything seems like it's burning to the ground, He holds us and keeps us all the way through it. If you will, in the midst of it all. I want each person here today, I'm literally talking to each and every person here today, I want you to know something. His grace is flowing to you today. God's grace is coming in your direction. It's like the sweet river of life. He will sustain you. He will keep you. He will protect you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. His grace will keep you. And there is nothing the devils and the demons and the wicked can do about it. They cannot stop God's grace. This messenger of Satan that was buffeting Paul, but he couldn't stop the sufficiency of God's grace to Paul's life. And he can't stop the sufficiency if you'll only rest. If you'll stop worrying, if you'll stop being in fear and rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. So often you don't know that until you're in a trial you can't figure out. You're in an affliction that you can't get out of on your own strength. And you are forced either to go crazy or rest in the sufficiency of Jesus and His grace. So my question to us today, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Question to us today is, will we let His grace be sufficient for us? Whatever situation I'm in, whether your wife broke her leg, whether the finances are all upside down, whether you've been battling a chronic thing, a disease or a sickness for a long time, whether you have dealt with good and bad issues, I don't know, your family's upside down, inside out, all twisted. Will I let His grace be sufficient for me? Because if you will, He'll put a smile back on your face. You'll be able to face tomorrow. Without alcohol, without drugs, without anything artificial, you'll be able to face tomorrow because you know that God's grace is enough. And what He's doing today is drawing you to Himself and letting you know that I'm here. Even when you don't feel it, I'm still here. I won't fail you. I will keep you. So this morning we're going to sing this song. But as we're singing it, if you have something that you need to rest in God's grace on, you have a subject matter, whether it's physical, emotional, family, financial, whatever the case might be, whatever's furrowed your brow, whatever has made you not wanting to look forward to tomorrow, whatever those are, I'm going to ask you today to set your worry, to set those heart. Listen, if you're a sinner here today, you can set your sin aside and accept the grace of God. Repent of your sin and let Him wash you and make you white as snow. And take the burden, because sin is a burden. You carry it with you. It's like a backpack with rocks in it that you carry around. The grace of God will relieve you of that burden and make you free. So if you prayed three times and nothing seemingly has happened, God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to open the altars this morning. If you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to rest in Your sufficiency, not my own.
We've already tried to fix it. We can't. We've already tried to make it all right, and we can't. So today, Lord, I'm going to let your grace be sufficient for me. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Tim. Hallelujah. As this song is being sung, if you need to make your way to this altar, make your way. Let God's grace be sufficient for you today.
Always be my song of praise. For